In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Once again, the writer of Mark has condensed into a couple of paragraphs what other gospel writers spend a couple of chapters on, squeezing together these little stories and giving us just the bare outlines. There's a lot here to talk about. It begins with them traveling through Galilee, heading to Capernaum, apparently. So that's where they ended up. And he's telling them about what it means to be the Son of Man, to be the Messiah. This follows close on the heels of last week's reading. If you recall that there, Jesus had asked them, "Who do people say that I am, and who do you say that I am?" And when Peter responds that you're the Messiah, Jesus tells him, yes, and here's what that means. It means I'm going to get betrayed, I'm going to get arrested, I'm going to be put on trial, I'm going to be condemned, I'm going to be executed, and I'm going to rise again in 3 days. Then Peter takes him aside and says, no, don't say these kind of things. And Jesus has to rebuke him. So now here we are about a chapter later, and he's still trying to explain to Peter and all of them what it means to be the Messiah. He's trying to get them away from the crowds for a bit so he can have a little one-on-one time, because this is an important point, and it's all about to come to its conclusion in Mark's gospel. We're getting closer and closer to what we would call Holy Week now. And so he tells them that the Son of Man has got to be killed and then rise again. And they're all like, I don't really understand this. Do you understand this? No, I don't get it either. I can identify. I taught calculus. I know that look of I don't really know what's going on, but I don't want to ask because I don't want to look stupid. It happens. And the disciples were not immune to it. Instead, they decide to talk about who among them is the greatest. And then they get called on it. And Jesus says, well, you didn't have any questions. What were you talking about? Nothing? Yeah, come on, guys. I know you were talking about something. What was it? They don't want to admit they were talking about which one of them was the greatest. Here's Jesus talking about that I'm going to go and be killed, going to be executed, and they're wondering which one of them is the greatest. In Matthew and Luke, it's James and John specifically that are arguing over which one should sit at Jesus' right hand and his left hand. I believe it's in Matthew's gospel they get their mom to ask Jesus for them. They don't want to come up directly. But here in Mark, we just get the gist of it, that they were arguing over which of them was the greatest. And so he has an opportunity to explain what greatness means in the kingdom of heaven. And it's the complete opposite of what the world tells them it is. They've got in their minds, as we still do 2,000 years later, the greatness means that you can control other people, that you're in charge, that you can say it be done and it's done. And Jesus says, no, no. Greatness means that you serve, that you're a servant of all. And that's totally antithetical to Roman society 2,000 years ago and American society today. It doesn't work that way. Back in Rome, when you were a general and you had a great conquest, they would have you ride your horse down through the middle of town, bringing all the spoils of war with you. Row upon row of prisoners that you had captured and brought back to the glory and majesty of Rome. People yelling hallelujah and praising your name because you had conquered. You were powerful. You had taken arms against others and killed thousands and done horrible, terrible things in the name of the glory of Rome. That's what made you great. And Jesus says, no, greatness means you serve. Look, here's a toddler. This kid can do nothing for you. You have to do everything for this child. This child will not exist much longer if we don't take care of him. This is greatness. This is the one you welcome in. Not the generals, not the conquerors, not the Caesars, not the powerful and the majestic. Those aren't the people who make up the kingdom of God. The people who make up the kingdom of God are like children. They can't do anything. That was also an age of patronage. You had someone more powerful than you that would look after you and take care of you and make connections for you and find opportunities for you. A child can't do that. There is no asset to someone else's child. I mean, you may like children. They may be cute. They may amuse you. But value-wise, especially in that time, wasn't much there. They were a liability until they could be old enough to help in the family or marry them off. But that's the way Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like. And not the overly sentimental way we tend to look at children. We're not talking Hummel figurines here. We're talking real children who annoy the mess out of you. Who, when you say, go find your shoes, go hide them. You know, the evil, nasty monsters we know children can be. But still, Jesus points them out. This is the type of person you need to be. Someone who has no power, no authority, no standing, other than of their Father, of your Father. That our value, our worth, comes from our Heavenly Father, from being children of God. And nothing else really matters. So be a servant to one another. The writer James talks about this, not quite as directly. He talks about the conflicts that you experience come from people jockeying for position, trying to get more stuff. And when you don't have stuff, you're willing to kill for it. We talked about it in Sunday school. Have you ever said, I would kill to have one of those? We don't mean it. Certainly not. But the fact that that phrase exists says something about humanity. It would even voice the idea that we could kill something or someone to have something. When we know how wonderful life is, that life is a gift from God. I don't think anyone here is willing to go out and kill someone to get a Klondike bar or whatever it is. But still, that imagery exists in our lives. Still, we're told that to be the best, to be the greatest, is to control others. Still, society insists that it's the powerful and the mighty, the rich and the famous that are the important ones. That your value comes from things outside of yourself. Instead, as Christians, we give the message that value comes from being created in the image and likeness of God. Mere created things can't give us anything. It's God. God our Father. The one who does call us. The one who gives us our name. The head of our family. The one to whom we give glory and honor and know where real majesty and greatness comes from. Not from what we can do to each other, but how we can serve each other in God's name. The disciples don't really get it. I'm not sure we still get it, even after 2,000 years. It's amazing how we can have in our mind some particular idea about how the way the world works. And even when someone that we know and love, and that we know loves us and cares about us, can tell us something different, we're going to think, they must be mistaken. Obviously, the world is right. Thank God we know the truth. We know what Jesus Christ teaches us. That greatness comes from serving. That to be first means to put yourself last. And that truly being part of the kingdom of God means serving others in God's name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.